Hey, we are finishing up a series of messages that we've been doing the past several weeks, the past couple months, on cultivating generosity in our lives. The last few messages, we've been talking about money. Money has a huge effect on everybody's life, right? The Bible, you might not realize this, devotes twice as many verses to topics dealing with money, the subject of money, over 2,000, than it does to faith and prayer combined. Get that. Twice as many, more than twice as many verses dealing with money than faith and prayer. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. He talked more about it, right? Listen, I'm not teaching on the topic of money today at the Vineyard because the Vineyard's not doing well. The Vineyard, you know, is doing actually pretty good by God's grace. As your pastor, in preaching, we want to follow the scriptures wherever they lead us. And this is one of the places that the Bible leads us. And so today, we're going to talk about how we should think about money, how we should think about giving from a biblical point of view. How do we think about giving as a church? Now, to be honest, lots of us struggle with this topic. We struggle with the topic of giving to the church. We have different reasons for that. You know, if you're not struggling with it right now, maybe you have in your past, or maybe you will in the future. And we all have reasons. We all have really good excuses why we choose to hold on to our money biblically way more than we should. Different reasons why we're uncomfortable even talking about this. Most of us live with some sort of fear of scarcity, a fear of not having enough at the end of the month or the end of the year, a fear of running out. By the way, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but that fear actually does come right from Genesis chapter 3, where the humans decided not to trust God. And that fear of scarcity has really been running through the Bible and then through our lives really ever since then. But healthy families talk about this kind of stuff. Like if you're a healthy family, you talk about the difficult relational issues. If you're a healthy family, you talk about budgeting. You talk about these kinds of things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective. And when we're looking at it from a biblical perspective, it gets a little confronted because God's word is like a mirror that we hold up. And it shows us the really good things about our lives, like our next sermon series that we're going to do, Does God Really Love Me? But it also shows us some confrontive things about our lives and things that we need to look at and things that we need to address. And so we hold up the Word of God as a mirror to expose anything that's keeping us from experiencing all that God has for us. And personally, for me, I want to experience everything God has for me. And as a pastor, as a leader of this community, I want us as a church, Duluth Vineyard, to experience everything that God has for us. And so we hold up the Word of God as a mirror to expose those areas where they're keeping us from experiencing that. And we're going to look at four basic areas where we want to think biblically about our giving. And in each of these areas, we're going to look at an excuse that we make for not giving. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 16. There's a Bible on the rack of the chair there. Grab out your phone, get your device, turn to that. Do you guys know one of the reasons that I encourage you to actually turn to the pages of Scripture and not just put them on the screen? It's not just because we're too lazy to put them on the screen. Here's what we've discovered when we survey throughout our church and other churches, is that if you actually never open the Bible here, there's like a 99% chance you're never going to open it at home. Right? That this would be the only place you ever open it. If you want to grow spiritually, come on, man. You got to like go to the Word of God. You got to like allow God to pour himself into you. And so that's why I say, hey, let's open our Bibles. Let's like figure out how to get to it. Like download the app. YouVersion is a good app. Logos is a good app. And look right at the Scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting in verse 16, I'm going to read a passage there and then begin to unpack that a little bit. Let me pray before I read that. Heavenly Father, you are the ultimate giver. You are the ultimate example of generosity. And thank you for the way that you call us to follow your example in this, because it's the most healthy thing for us. It runs against, God, it runs against totally everything we feel before we come to know you. It challenges so much about us and our perspective and the way we see the world. And so, Holy Spirit, I just say for me, and hopefully for a bunch of us, we welcome your challenge today. We welcome you speaking to us from the Scriptures. And we welcome your life that you want to pour into us. Would you allow us to be open and to learn? Holy Spirit, would you come and speak your affirmation and your love over us? And God, I just thank you for the way that you accept us just as we are. Like we can't earn your acceptance. You accept us just as we are. But I also thank you for the way that you don't leave us just as we are. That you're constantly inviting us to grow. Because it's good for us. So Holy Spirit, we welcome that right now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, four major areas where we need a biblical perspective on giving. Let me set the context for this passage. The Apostle Paul is gathering relief for the Christian converts in Jerusalem, in Judea, because of a famine they're experiencing. And so within the context of this letter, where he's challenging them in some of their leadership stuff, it's a letter of pastoral care. He's also leading a huge multi-city fundraising drive. You see, if you remember back to Acts 15, when the church leaders and the other apostles sent Paul and Barnabas out to preach the gospel and to plant churches outside of the Jewish context, they asked only that they remember the poor. And Paul said, I was only too glad to do this. And so what we discover, one of the things we discover from this is in a church context, it's completely normal to talk about giving, to talk about money. It's a normal thing to do. And so let's dive right in. It's Acts, 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 16. Here's what Paul writes. Thanks be to God who put it in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of others. Verse 22. In addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of this great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. I love the way the Apostle Paul is like really deeply sensitive about how this extremely large gift is going to be handled. The gifts from the churches that he's planted in Galatia, in Thessalonica, in Asia, in Macedonia, is like it's no small amount. And this fund had to be like publicly transported. They have to like physically carry it. There's obvious questions about its misuse, just like there would be today. I think one of the biggest excuses that we often give for not participating in giving in a local church setting is abuse of trust. Our trust has been abused in the past, right? Abuse of trust by charities, by churches, and by leaders. We say, I don't want to give. They're just going to rip me off. I don't want to give because the way that they spend it, I don't think the way they spend it is the best way to spend it. I think there's better ways to go about spending it. Right? Not only have we witnessed this abuse, but as followers of Jesus, I know I've been embarrassed by how so-called leaders have managed finances and done stuff with money. It's embarrassing when we look at that. Appeals to give money are one thing, but appeals to give money in the church, appeals to give money in worship to God on the part of leaders, takes the greatest responsibility in handling trust. It's the greatest responsibility. Call me naive, but don't you think churches should be the most trustworthy organizations on the planet? I do. I think churches should be the very most trustworthy in terms of how we handle it. And so there's a couple principles in this passage that apply to both givers and to churches. Verses 20 and 21 are key. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of men. Listen, nothing opens us up to more criticism and attack than our handling of money. And the word avoid, that's translated avoid, is a nautical term. It means to take down your sails in gale force winds. That when the winds of criticism begin to blow, we want to avoid having the boat, the church, capsized by words of criticism about how we handle money. So Paul says we want to avoid that. Like you take down the sails. You don't do things that are worth criticizing. And then he says, taking pains to do what is right. Yes, it's extra effort. Yes, it's extra work. Yes, it can be painful to do what is right. But isn't that what we should do? Listen to the difference between the Apostle Paul and his approach and maybe other approaches you've heard. I've heard this approach before. You have no right to criticize me for how I'm handling this. You have no right to criticize me for how I'm handling money. My conscience is clear. This is between me and God. If you're criticizing me, that just means you don't understand. The defensiveness that's often there is ludicrous if we're trying to build trust. Defensiveness never builds trust with that, right? Paul says that's not good enough. Paul's talking about doing what not only what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of the other people. Here's the deal. We need some accountability. We can't see one another's heart condition. We need evidence to see what's really going on. That's what integrity is really all about. That's what the word means, integrity. And so what does Paul do? He sends more than one person. He sends Titus. He sends another brother chosen by the other churches and a third person to him, right? Like he's providing like relationship and accountability and stuff there. So how do we do this in the Vineyard? Do you ever wonder, like, where does the money that I put in the offering basket or that I text or that I do the online give, like, where does it go once it gets put in there? It just magically disappears and all the pastors go out to lunch? Like, what happens to the money? Right? Well, I'll tell you what happens to the money. It gets carried through a locked door right back there. And we have groups of three, a minimum of 3 to 4 people that are counting that money and double counting it with an overseer who checks everything. Right. So we've got overseers back there. We've got people that are counting that. The system all has to match. And then it gets taken to the bank for deposit. And when once in a while, when like it doesn't line up to the penny, then guess who gets a call from one of the banks like the very next morning, like Monday morning? I hate it when I get this call. It's usually like 8:30 a.m. and they're counting stuff and they're like, Mr. Gatlin, these deposit slips don't quite match up. And then what do? We get our leaders back to work and let's recount this thing. Let's figure out where it didn't match up. It's usually just a few pennies or a couple dollars that things get miscounted. So we do that. And then it all takes the following day on Monday, gets entered into a system by a bookkeeper and everything has to match again. Any money that gets spent gets approved by at least 3 people, and our bank statements are verified each month by an outside bookkeeper, and then all of our financials are audited every year by an outside accounting firm to try to provide really good accountability with that. Let me go on. When it comes to salaries, none of the staff get to set their own salaries. All of our salaries and benefits are determined by our church council, which is made up of a majority of non-staff leaders here at the Vineyard. Right. If you want more information about some of this, you can look online, duluthvineyard.org/give. There's a page that talks about this, a brief overview related to our financial giving. And if you ever want to talk about any of our financials, you can talk to any of our church council members about that, either staff or non-staff people. You can contact the business office. I think it's just business@duluthvineyard.org, or just call our office if you want to get in touch with them. And there's a message that we did in our Vineyard Vision Weekend, January 27th, where we talked about all of our financials last year and what we're planning to do this year. I think it was the end of January the 27th, where we highlighted a bunch of that. But here's the deal. True accountability has to go beyond that. True accountability goes beyond a paper trail. True accountability is really based in relationship. It works best through the context of relationship. A basic principle of trust is this: you can't trust those whom you don't know. Right? And the way you get to know people is you spend time with them. And then you begin to trust. Have you ever had a situation where you meet somebody? Maybe you've heard about them through the grapevine, through other friends. You meet them and your first impression is, "Meh, I don't know." Has that ever happened to you guys, or that only happens to me? Not with any of you. It didn't happen, right? No, just this week it happened to me, where I heard about this one fellow, and then I got to meet him. We were both speaking at a conference, and I got to meet him, and my first impression was, "Meh, I don't know. Maybe he used to be cool, but he doesn't seem cool." And then we spent time together that week, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this guy's amazing." Has that ever happened to you guys? You don't trust, you can't trust whom you don't know. And so when it comes to giving, when it comes to relationship, the New Testament focus on giving is meant to be done through the local church, where we can have relationship, where we know one another. We don't know people in big international organizations or national organizations, but we know people in the local church. And that's the best place to maintain relationship and accountability for how our money is spent and accounted for. So here's a challenge. It's like, if you want to grow in your trust of what's going on here, get involved, get connected, build relationship, get in small group, walk up and talk to the awkward, scary pastors, right? Just talk to some of us, ask us the questions that you have. No one here is afraid of your questions. We love questions. We're constantly asking them of one another. And the challenge, begin to build the trust that you need so that you can contribute time, energy, and money to working with us on the vision and mission that we're working on together here at Duluth Vineyard. Okay, second major area. It's learning to plan. It starts in chapter 9, verse 1, same passage. Flip over there. Chapter 9, verse 1. Paul writes this: "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people." I love the way he's writing about there's no need to. Okay, that's just me. "For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. But your enthusiasm has stirred, most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Paul is saying, "Listen, I know you got good hearts. I know you're good people. I know you want to give, that you intend to give. I know that your heart is to give. But sometimes for all of us, right, at the end of the month, it's like there's often nothing left. And you've got no concrete plan to accomplish what you want to give. And so, your good intentions don't turn into good results because, you know, it doesn't happen." Planning here is absolutely key. Going with the flow never produces the things that you really want in your life. There's got to be planning. And I love the way the Apostle Paul, like a really good father, is just leaning in here. He's not being heavy-handed. He's not being, abusive in this. But he's being blunt. He's saying, listen to the advice of a spiritual father. He's not browbeating them. He's encouraging them to do what they really want to do, what they already committed to do. And as a good father, he's providing encouragement and accountability, but it's all based on his relationship with them. He doesn't hesitate to speak to them as a father. I don't think anybody could accuse Apostle Paul of being overly codependent. He's not trying to get all his feels from them. He's connected to Jesus and he's leading them. Now, here's the deal. That's exactly what you and I need. We need people who will speak into our lives like that. I know sometimes we can struggle with this. We don't like the accountability. We don't like doing what we're supposed to do. When it comes down to the moment, it's hard to do that. And that's why planning is such a big deal here. I've told the story of a pastor in my life before. If you've been to Pizza with the Pastors, I bring up this story. And this was a pretty big event for me. It was about 25, 26 years ago, something like that. I'm an unpaid leader at a Vineyard church down in the South St. Paul area. And John, the pastor, calls me one day and says, "Hey, can we go out to breakfast?" I'm like, "Sure." I love spending time with him. He's such a sharp guy. So much wisdom just kind of pours out of him. We go out to breakfast. I think it was at Embers in St. Paul. I ordered the Tremendous 12 or something like that, right? And we're sitting down to breakfast. And he said he was going to pay for it. I'm like, "Sweet, I'm ordering everything." And we sit down to breakfast. And after the small talk was done, one of the first questions was, "Michael, how are you doing in the area of giving?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, crap." And "I'm not doing well." I just was really honest with him. I go, "I'm not doing well. It's a big struggle for me." He goes, "I know." He goes, "I know." And I'm like, "Oh, man." And, I've been self-employed as an artist for a whole bunch of years. And I'd finally gotten to the place where instead of paintings selling for $20 or $200, they were selling for a couple thousand bucks, right? And I was selling 8 or 10 a month. I was actually doing really well for 3 or 4 years there before God invited me to come up and walk away from all that and do this. And at one point somebody said, "Hey, I bet you got a good raise when you quit doing art and started pastoring." I'm like, "Raise? Dude, I'm still not back up to the money I used to make back then after doing this 20 years, right?" And so things had starting to go pretty well, but I had never grown up in church and nobody had ever really talked to me about giving. And so John and I began to have a conversation about giving, and he began to walk me through some of the scriptures and talk to me about this and kind of press into my life. And he said this, he said, "Michael, I know that God is leading you to go do some pretty cool things. He's leading you to go do some really cool, maybe even great things." And he goes, "If you don't get this area of your life figured out with him, it's going to be like this handicap for you. It's going to be like a flat tire. It's going to be like a broken wheel for you, the whole rest of your life, if you don't get this figured out." And I love the way that as a loving spiritual father, John challenged me in that. And so I took him at his word. I went home. Brenda was the easy one to convince. She'd grown up in church. She's like, "Yeah, I thought we should be doing this all along." And I'm like, "All right, thanks for being on my team." Right? And we began to press into that. And God did some amazing things in our lives over the next few years just with that. We can struggle with this. But as God addresses areas in our life like this without apology, we grow in our relationship with him as a result. And so we've got a cool workshop coming up, Getting Your Finances on Track. It's Jamie and Jenna Griffin. There's free childcare. It's on Saturday, March 9th. Just a couple hours there. This is the second time we're offering this workshop, and it's designed for anybody who wants to take a tangible step with their finances in response to what God might be speaking to you. So maybe you haven't taken any of our other workshops on this, if you want to get your finances on track, this is really for you. And if you attended last time, you're welcome to attend again. They'll provide some direction to help take things a little bit deeper in that, right? And so what we do is we learn how to actually tithe. We learn how to grow. We learn how to manage our finances. We do the same thing as a church. You might not realize it, but we take the first 10% of what comes into us as a church, and we designate that for giving away to doing ministry outside of ourselves, with Vineyard USA, with missions, with church planting. I just got back from a 10-day trip to Spain where we have a partnership planting churches among the Basque people in northern Spain and southern France. And it's absolutely fascinating, the stuff that God's doing there. We learned some really cool things on this trip. The family that's over there is doing great. Well, a lot of that support comes from that 10% off the top. And then we take a couple offerings a year, and we do other things like Christmas Eve offering. So last year, the amount that we gave away, the amount that we spent working outside of ourselves here at Duluth Vineyard was 19%. That's a significant amount. That's exactly what we're encouraging ourselves to do as families, and we're leading the way in just how we do that as a church. Third major area is all about identity. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Here's the underlying principle I see here. You and I are not fundamentally consumers. We're fundamentally sowers. We're investors. Everything we have is a gift from God. In our culture, we are told over and over again that we are consumers. We're consumers of cars. We're consumers of snowmobiles. We're consumers of boats and motorcycles. We're consumers of clothes and jewelry. Consumers of church services. Consumers of relationship. Right? The problem that results from being a consumer all the time is that you end up eating what's supposed to be sown and invested, and you lose out on what God wants to do in and through you in the future. Have you ever heard Aesop's fable of the golden goose, the goose that laid the golden egg? Remember that fable? Remember the story, as long as the goose was alive, it kept producing a golden egg? Here's our problem. When we see ourselves as consumers, we eat the goose. We eat the goose. We eat the seed corn. We eat the stuff that's supposed to be invested, and nothing else can come of it from that, right? The moral is don't kill the goose. But we kill the goose, for instance. We kill our marriages because we're not getting anything out of it at this moment. And rather than investing the love, investing the forgiveness, investing the patience that a marriage needs to really grow well, we just kill it because it's not giving me what I want at the moment. We're supposed to invest in our kids, invest in our families. We're supposed to invest in our neighborhoods and in our city. We're supposed to invest in prayer to see things really change. This is the way the world works. So there's sowing, and then there's delay, and delay, and then there's reaping. Right? There's sowing and reaping, and in the middle is waiting. A stinking lot of waiting. That's the way God created the whole world to work. And for instance, there's no place where you see less of an immediate return on your investment than in prayer. Like, you'll always be able to find another activity to do which seems more productive. But if you want to see fruit in your life, you have to learn to sow and sow and sow and wait. Remember the fruits of the Holy Spirit Paul lists in Galatians 5? I think it starts around verse 19. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Did I forget any? I don't think so. There's usually one I always forget, and I'm like, I have to go back and really work on that one. Just doesn't pop to mind. Faithfulness. Thank you. Who said that? Way to go. That's not the one I usually forget. The one I usually forget is gentleness. Yeah, got that one. The fruits of the Spirit, like, you have to sow to get those. Sow in prayer. Time with Jesus. And then there's delay. Lots of it before you begin to see that stuff grow in your life. That's the way God created our lives to work. You have to sow in proportion to the harvest that you want to see. And so here's a challenge. Think about it. How am I reaping love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, right? And gentleness and self-control. How am I reaping those things in my life? What kind of a harvest in that area do I want? And then how am I sowing and waiting and sowing and waiting to get that harvest? That's good, right? All right. Fourth area. Just give up on making excuses. Stop making excuses. Here's where that comes. Verse 7, chapter 9. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The human mind is a factory of excuses. And so what many of us will read in this verse is, God wants me to be cheerful. I don't feel cheerful. I'm not going to give. I'm out. No, that's not what Paul's writing about here at all. It's like, I feel reluctant about this. I feel under compulsion because you're talking to me. So there, I'm off the hook, right? Listen, it's important to listen to our heart. It's important to learn to follow what God is telling us to do, to listen to the interior movements of our heart, of our emotions. But there's a few things implicit in that. It's implicit that we're asking God what we should do and then making a decision to actually do it. It's implicit that our heart is healthy. When dealing with some of the big issues of life, our heart is not always the best guide, is it? Picture a young couple, madly in love with each other. And they're wanting to treat sexuality in a biblical manner. They're wanting to hold off, to consummate their relationship and their marriage until they get married and they make a lifelong commitment to one another. Because if they don't, not only does the Bible, but psychology tells us that that physical intimacy actually, when we give into that too early, it interrupts the emotional intimacy that a healthy marriage needs to survive through the rough times. And so just imagine this young couple, they want to follow that, but it's like 11:30 at night. It's like 12. It's like 12:30. And the defenses are wearing down. And he's like the essence of masculinity. And she's so beautiful. And she smells so good. And it's like, what advice would you give them in that moment? Just follow your heart? No, your heart might lead you down a really painful path in that moment. Right? What do you do? Like, you say good night. Right? And you go find your own bed to sleep in. Right? And so that's the counsel we would give. It's not legalism when we say no to our heart, when our heart wants to lead us down a painful path. Legalism is different. Legalism is the attempt by obedience to gain God's acceptance. It's not legalistic to like give the first 10% of our income every single time that we get paid. As Christians, we know that God's acceptance only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a great illustration is my kids. They're my kids, not because they obey me. They obeyed me some of the time. They're my kids because they were born into my family. They're like part of, part of my family. It's like they're born into that. Whether they obey or not changes our relationship. But it doesn't change the fact that they're my kids, right? They don't have to like measure up to and follow rules to have to be that way. And so what do we do in this area? We pray. We ask God what he would have us give. Then we pray again for courage. And we say no to all the various excuses that we might come up with along the way. So what's God's guidance for our giving? Like, where would God lead the obedient follower of Jesus in the area of giving? I'm so glad you asked. Here we go. First thing, where should we give? Our recommendation here at Duluth Vineyards, begin with your local church. When the word church is used in the New Testament, 95% of the time it refers to a specific location, a specific city, a specific group of people. 5% of the time it refers to the universal church. And so in the New Testament, giving was done through the local church. So biblically, we teach that the focus of our giving should be in and through the local church. The local church is where you have relationship. It's where you can get to know the leaders. It's where you can actually see how the money that you give is being put to use. And when you don't agree with that, you can ask questions. You can press into that. The local church is where you're being spiritually fed and cared for, the people who are praying for you. And then once you've given to the local church, explore where else God might be directing you to give. But like all good advice, like all good leadership, it begins at home. That's where you start it. How much should we give? Our recommendation is to give with 10%. Begin with 10%. Many people think that God told the Jewish people to give a tithe. God never told the Jewish people to give a tithe. He told them to give three tithes. Like it was normal for them to give three tithes. And that's like somewhere between 28 and 30% of their income. Three tithes. You can read Leviticus chapter 27. You can read Deuteronomy 14 for more information. The first tithe went to their spiritual leaders. The second was the festival tithe. And the third tithe was collected every 3 years for the poor. On top of that, there was building tax. On top of that, there was Roman tax. So what's fascinating is when the Jewish people came to Jesus, people were amazed at their generosity. They were used to giving 30%. And what amazed them about the early Christians was their generosity. Throughout the Roman Empire, what amazed all the folks who weren't following Jesus about the Christ followers was two things. Their patience, the way they were patient about what was going on in their lives, and their generosity. Those are the two areas that, when you read church history, that absolutely amazed the early Roman Empire and took it by storm, right? Acts chapter 2 is a great example of that. We consider giving 10% tithe to the local church the training wheels of generosity. It's where we learn that God is the one who provides absolutely everything for us, and we put him first in our lives. Here's my challenge. Don't ride with training wheels your whole freaking life. Learn how to take corners. Like, learn how to do wheelies. Like, learn how to have a blast on the bicycle. You don't need training wheels for your whole life. Like, ask God what he might want to do well beyond that. Hey, let me share a story. I've got a little video, a three-minute story of Jenna and Jamie Griffin kind of talking about how they learned about tithing.
I think when we first started tithing, like it did feel a little risky. I couldn't help but think, this money could go to our student loan debt. This money could go to our car payment. It could go to something else that would help us so much right now. At the same time, like, if God is promising us we're going to be debt-free, he's also asking us to tithe as being part of that. This is going to feel risky and it's going to feel scary, and I'm going to want to do what I want to do with it instead, but this is what God's asking me to do, and like, I just got to trust that he's going to take care of us.
And we met hiccups along the way where we wanted to keep that money. A couple weeks before we got married, our school told us that we owed money for our retirement fund that they forgot to take out. So over the span of the next six paychecks, we ended up losing out on about half of my paycheck. Same with you, right?
My check.
And again, we had no idea how we were going to survive. We had built up a small emergency fund in our savings account, and we were convinced that we were going to have to dip into our wedding money. I remember thinking, like, tithing, like, oh, but Jesus, like, maybe just this once, like, we are in a pickle. Like, what are we going to do? And so it was thought about that would be really, really easy first thing to put back into our budget is a couple hundred dollars back into our budget from tithing. And we just felt a firm hand saying, like, no, like, you need to obey me and I will bless it. We didn't have to dip into any of our wedding gifts. We didn't have to dip into our emergency fund. Again, God had stretched basically having our paychecks for six pay periods.
And we still had a little extra.
But I think the one moment that stands out to me of how tithing impacted our budget was there was one month he told me, like, we should be negative this month, but we have an excess of almost $300.
Yeah, it was super stressful, like, because we thought that we were missing a couple hundred dollars worth of money, and like we would get an overdraft fee or something was going to happen. And after like an hour looking at it, we just had to track up, like, that has to be Jesus, because there's no other way to explain that we have $300 sitting there extra. And I think it tied back to his like initial like promise he'll be debt free in 5 years, because that was $300 that went straight towards our student loan payments, and like kind of just moved the process along. And I think that's the power of like trusting Jesus and tithing. Like, to him, like, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2; it equals whatever he wants it to. And like, we felt super blessed and just trusting him.
That's awesome, isn't it? I love the way I could tell you story after story after story from my personal life and from lots of other people's lives to say the same thing. The Apostle Paul, my last little point here, the Apostle Paul writes the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Let that sink in. God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. One of the main reasons that we have for not following God in this area of our life is fear. We're afraid of the future. Sometimes we're afraid of God himself. We're afraid of circumstances beyond our control. We're afraid of what might happen with our schooling, with our career, with our kids. Some of us are afraid, very afraid, of the events taking place in the world right now. We're afraid of running out. We're afraid of not having enough. The fear of scarcity controls us most of the time. And as I mentioned really early on, this fear of scarcity that all humanity has from Genesis chapter 3. It's the fear that God alone cannot provide for us. In fact, the whole narrative of the Bible can be summed up in the Exodus story that God is inviting us to trust him. In the midst of whatever we're going through, God's inviting us to trust and to leave that nightmare of slavery, of scarcity, to leave the constant anxiety and slavery to our finances that scarcity brings, and to follow him into a place of shalom and peace as we experience his generosity. Think about it for a moment. Do you remember where God led Israel after they left slavery in Egypt? Do you remember where they spent like 40 years? It's called the wilderness. The thing about the wilderness is it has no life support systems. The wilderness has nothing to support life. God led them there into where there's no way that they could live. And then he provides for them every single day. The whole picture of the manna and you know, the manna, do you guys read the Bible at all? The manna, like they would be like dew, like in the field. When they woke up, they would go gather that. It would become flour. They could make something with it. The word manna just simply means like, what the bleep is this? That's what manna means. And he's, what is this? Right? They had no idea what it was. And so they like would gather that up. And then after a little while, they kind of complained that all they were eating was like, I don't know, banana bread and manna waffles. And anybody remember Keith Green? Yeah, that's a great, I love that. I laughed so hard when that album came out. If you're like, you know, I don't know, under 60, you might not remember that, but you can look it up. You can Google it. It's good stuff. So you want to get out of Egypt's the name of the song. Anyway, the manna doesn't have the wilderness doesn't have what's necessary even for basic life support. But the generosity of God redefines the wilderness through the manna and the quail. And so why? Why does God pour out his generosity on Israel? Why does God pour out his generosity on us? Why does he do it? So that we can love our neighbor. So that we can be a blessing in the world that we're in. Not just for us. So we can give it away. Why did God choose Israel? We read in Isaiah that God chose Israel as his own people so they would be a light to the Gentiles, to the whole rest of the world. There was Israel and then there was the Gentiles, everybody else. So they'd be a light to the Gentiles. Right? Why does God call together a church? Why does God like invite people to himself and then bless them as they learn to arrange their lives around him? So that we can be a blessing in our neighborhood, in our cities, in the places that we live. So that we can be the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ, the body of Christ, in our community. That's what we've been doing, Duluth Vineyard, for the past 20 years. That's what people of God have been doing for thousands of years when they get it right. So as the church, as followers of Jesus, how do we respond? How do we react when the rest of the nation is thrown into panic? Is there anything that can hold us as an anchor in turbulent times? God's message to fearful people is this: I am completely able. There is no problem you will ever have that God is not the answer for. There's no situation that you'll ever be in that God's ability is not the answer for. What are you afraid of that's outside of the scope of God's ability? Any person, spouse, ex-spouse, parents, boss, teacher, family members, neighbor, any time, past, present, future, the day, the night, any need, physical, social, emotional, spiritual, God's the antidote to any fear. We think, if I give away my little piece of the pie, there won't be enough for me. Listen, what you don't understand is that God's the owner of all the pies on the whole planet. But he's got all the pies. He's got plenty for everyone. And when we just try to hoard, when we just try to keep it to ourselves, we suffer and so do the people around us. But when we allow God to actually use us in other people's lives, when we cultivate the kind of generosity that we've been talking about for 8 weeks, it not only changes our lives and the freedom that we find, it changes the lives of everyone around us. So that's what we're invited into. So, that's my message. There's a lot for prayer ministry. And here's the deal. I want to invite you to receive some prayer ministry today. We got lots of room up front. We got lots of people that are really capable, have gone through training, who would love to pray with you. I would encourage you, don't walk out of here today without getting some prayer. If you feel like the fear that, as I've been talking about it, there's some way that fear's got a grip on your heart. It's like, let's get some prayer today. There's some stuff that I think the Holy Spirit wants to show up. Maybe your trust has been abused. Maybe you've seen abusive trust. Maybe you've got questions about what goes on here. It's like, let's get some prayer, and then let's talk about those kinds of things. Maybe you have failed to plan. You're like, you really wanted to do stuff, but you failed to plan. It's like, I think God wants to meet you in that. Perhaps you've mistakenly believed your identity was only that of a consumer. Or fear of legalism. You've held back. Whatever the thing is, I think God wants to come and meet you today. So let's do this. I'm going to have you stand up. I'm going to pray over us. If you're on the prayer ministry team, why don't you make your way up front? And let's just invite the presence of God to come work in our lives and come bring some healing in ways that we desperately need it. So, Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence here today. We welcome the mirror of Scripture held up to our lives. And we just say, Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow. You've said in Scripture that your desire is to grow us into the image of Jesus. That's not like an easy growth thing. And we just say, Lord, we want that. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And I ask that you would give us courage as you've identified some things in our lives where you want to bring healing. Would you give us courage to respond? And for some of us, that means really practical, tangible responding and giving. If you've never given before, I think God wants to lead you to begin. If you've given, but you just dropped in like small amounts, you've contributed to a small number, you know, because you just didn't understand how this all worked. I think God wants you to begin to give proportionally and regularly. And if you've been given proportionally and regularly for a while, my challenge about the training wheels is really, I think it's God's word for all of us. That we learn how to ride without the training wheels. That we actually begin to cultivate and express the kind of generosity that he has. And all the fears, all the things that come up as the reasons to say no to that. I think God just wants to velvet wrecking ball crush his way through those. So that we can become the kind of men and women, the kind of families, the kind of followers of Jesus that he's inviting us to become. So Holy Spirit, would you give us courage to hear your voice, the ability to hear your voice, and courage to respond right now. So if that's you, come on up, make your way up here. Let's get some prayer. I think there's something for everybody here to press into. These guys are going to lead us into worship. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want. I really invite you to lean into this. And where you've got questions, man, nobody's afraid of your questions. Let's dive into them. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in Christ's name. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today, guys. Have a great rest of this snowy weekend.